Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. We have a number of visitors this morning, and we're certainly glad that you've come to be with us. Hope that you'll participate with us in our class this morning. Let's let them see if they can adjust the microphone just a little bit. Just a couple of housekeeping things before we get into our study this morning. Next week, Gretchen and I will be traveling, and Jacob has graciously agreed to teach the class. So for preparation for the class next week, let's everybody study chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, a time for all things. So if you'll read that and be prepared to discuss that, I'm sure Jacob would appreciate that. Following that, the following week, we will continue our study. Wow, is that better? Okay. We'll continue our study looking at some things that Solomon identified that were vanity. You know, last week we talked about the vanity of the pursuit of wealth. This week we're going to talk about the vanity of the pursuit of wisdom. And Lord willing, the week following Christmas, we're going to look at the topic of the vanity of the pursuit of pleasure. So that will be our topic for the next 2 weeks, if you'd like to be preparing for that. Before we get into the class, we're going to ask Jared Henson, if you would, to lead us in an opening prayer.
Our God and Father, we come before you today, gathered together as a group of Christians, gathered as a family. Lord, we come to break into your word and study it. Lord, we come to find ways to apply your word to our lives so that we might be better examples unto others out in the world that you created. Lord, we're also gathered here today to glorify you and honor you. Lord, we're here to worship you and offer our praise unto you. Lord, as we enter into this hour of study, we ask a blessing on Brother Britton to deliver the message that he has prepared today for them in a way that will be meaningful, in a way that we can understand it, Lord, so that we can draw a little bit closer to you. Lord, be with us through this hour of study. Help us to focus on it. Help us to remember that all great things come from you. Lord, be with us throughout this worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. We started off this study with Solomon beginning this book with this phrase, vanity of vanity. And he's going to talk about a lot of things throughout the book that he refers to as vanity. And we looked at one last week. We talked about the fact that satisfaction or fulfillment did not come to Solomon through the pursuit of wealth. And we talked about a number of reasons that was problematic. One of the things that we talked about was that's really important to us, because there is not a single one of us that cannot fall into this trap of this idea of pursuing wealth and trying to find happiness and satisfaction through that pursuit. This morning we're going to talk about this idea of this pursuit of wisdom. Why do you think that Solomon, or why would it be important to us to say that the pursuit of wisdom is vanity? How does that apply to us? I mean, we all understand that, you know, wealth is important. We all really, you know, gravitate to that. What about wisdom? Why would that be important to us? Anybody have any thoughts on that? John?
When we think about wisdom, we're thinking about ourselves. We're not thinking about God. We're applying what we think and what we know and what we learn. We all strive to be wise. We all strive to have knowledge and have an influence. But unfortunately, that sometimes takes precedence over the godly things that we should be thinking about.
Okay. And I think that's exactly right. One of the challenges I believe that we have is that we live in a very much a knowledge-based society. Knowledge is very important to each of us. You know, technology has become a very integral part of our lives. You know, it's definitely different in a lot of regards than perhaps 100 or 200 years ago. You know, technology is something that we utilize every day. And so knowledge is very important to us. So one of the challenges that if we're not careful is that we can rely on knowledge and perhaps our own knowledge to the detriment of including God in all of that. You know, we spend a lot of our time, a lot of you guys on this side of the building, you know, you are in the pursuit of knowledge so that someday that you can have that piece of paper to hang on the wall that says you've got some of that and that somebody will hire you so that you can use some of that knowledge. So knowledge is certainly important to us in our environment, in our society. So as we look at it this morning, let's see some of the things that Solomon has to say. Chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he said, "And I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven, this grievous task God has given the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind." And in chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, he says, "Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I perceive that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind." So Solomon sought out to, as in his quest, figure out what makes one happy, fulfills one, what gives you satisfaction. He considered this idea of wisdom. And at the end of the day, his conclusion was that this pursuit of wisdom was also vanity. That being said, Solomon very rapidly states that the pursuit of wisdom or knowledge, that wisdom exceeds folly. And later on in the class, we're going to do a class just comparing wisdom and folly and how wisdom is superior to folly. So Solomon does not say that wisdom is bad. He just says that the pursuit of it is vanity. So for the next few minutes, or for this class period, let's talk about the pursuit of knowledge and wisdom. First question I would ask, is wisdom different than knowledge? Okay, I see some yeses. How so?
Wisdom is the application of knowledge.
Okay. So knowledge applied correctly can be referred to as wisdom. So that being said, knowledge basically equals information or facts. So if knowledge equals facts, is knowledge good or bad? Yes. Okay, somebody's thinking along the same lines I am. So, how can knowledge be good? Okay, when it's applied correctly, how else?
When it's truthful.
Okay, how else? Somebody give me an example of how knowledge is good. Steve?
Learn how to fix a car, for instance. Learn how to, you know, do things like change the oil and stuff like that. That's can be quite useful.
Okay. So knowledge can be a good thing. How can knowledge be bad? Somebody give me.
It's good when it's true, and it's not when it's false.
Okay. That's one way that knowledge could be bad. How else? Okay.
It makes me sad to see the things that possibly, even in this city, go on. You might read about some child that was, that's knowledge. I didn't know about that child. That's truthful, but it's very bad. It makes me very sad.
Okay. Aaron?
Judas knew the habits of Jesus and used that knowledge to betray him.
Okay. Great example. Let's say, for another example, I have a decent understanding of chemistry, and I use that knowledge to go out and purchase some things and set up a meth lab. It's knowledge, okay, but is the outcome good or evil? Well, obviously, in that scenario, it's a bad thing. You know, a number of years ago, there was a guy named Timothy McVeigh that had a rudimentary understanding of chemistry, and he went out and bought truckloads of fertilizer, and he used the nitrates in that fertilizer to create a bomb that blew up one of the federal buildings there in Oklahoma City. So once again, knowledge can function in a bad way. How did it work out for Adam and Eve? What happened when they partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? In that scenario, was knowledge a bad thing? Well, yeah. Everything was bliss up to that point. But the minute that they became aware of the knowledge of good and evil, it changed dramatically. James?
Knowledge in most cases is simply like having a tool, and then wisdom is using that tool however you will. You can use tools improperly or properly for good or evil. You can use screwdrivers as intended as assembling things, or you can use it as a chisel and try to destroy something. There's many different ways you can use tools, even if it's not exactly as intended. And this is generally how it's going to be categorized into good or bad of the use of that knowledge, because facts are as they are facts. They exist. They're generally not able to be classified as good or evil facts until someone uses them.
Okay, very good. So, in a lot of respects, knowledge, like wealth, really comes down to how it's used. And I would add to that, too, that it comes down to how it was attained. So, for example, if I understand that through something that I have read or I have been told, that if you consume too much alcohol, there's going to be a negative effect. Now, we can gather that knowledge, we can understand that in a variety of ways. We can get that knowledge because somebody told that to us, something that we read about, or we can gain that kind of knowledge through personal experience. Okay? If you gain the knowledge of what a hangover is like through personal experience, that's probably not a good way to go about it. And so one of the things that we should probably think about is, you know, how we gain knowledge. Have you ever seen this expression, I know just enough to be dangerous? Okay, there's a lot of truth in that. For example, do you want a first-year med student with a basic understanding of human anatomy working, doing a brain surgery on you? He's got a little knowledge, but he's not probably very proficient at it. He's got just enough to be dangerous. And that's true of a lot of things that we can say with knowledge. We can know just enough that it can be dangerous. So how do we gain knowledge? Somebody tell me, how do you get these facts? Steve? Sorry? You read a lot. Okay. So really the very first way that you gain knowledge is through this process of education. And that can come through reading, study, you know, books. It can come through verbal communication, that you have a professor standing in front of you and he's imparting knowledge to you. So that's a really good way to gain knowledge. Another way that we gain knowledge is through observation. Yes, sir.
In the case of Adam and Eve, they gain knowledge through sin and disobeying God. So there's oftentimes you gain knowledge in the wrong ways.
Absolutely. So knowledge can be bad in certain circumstances. It can also be bad in the way that you go about attaining it. Another way that we can get knowledge is through simple observation. Let's go back. Somebody go to Romans, the first chapter, verse 18 through 23. Can I get a volunteer to read that, Steve?
Okay, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things.
Okay, so in order to attain a knowledge of God, one of the ways that we do that is that we look at his creation. We can observe it. And there in Romans, people were being condemned because all of these obvious things that were there for their observation, they ignored. So one of the ways that we gain knowledge is through this idea of observation. And we've already alluded to the fact that the other way that we gain knowledge is through personal experience. So let's look at an example. What is that?
Fire.
Okay. We all have a pretty good knowledge of fire. So if we're going to approach how we're going to learn something about fire, we can look at it all three ways. We can get a knowledge of fire by education. If you do a quick search for a definition of fire, here it says it's combustion or burning in which substances combine chemically with oxygen from the air and typically give out a bright light, heat, and smoke. There is a way that you can learn about fire. You can read about it in a book. Well, another way you can do it is simply by observing it. You can sit around a campfire on a dark night and you can have a fire, and you can feel the heat coming off of the fire. You can see that fire gives off light, you know, so that it illuminates the things around about you. And you can see that it also gives off smoke. It absolutely fits the same definition of what you read in the book, but you get it by observation. And then there's also the way that you can learn about fire, you know, through personal experience. If you touch it, guess what happens? You find out really quick that it gives off a lot of heat and it can be very painful. So all of these ways are ways that we obtain knowledge. And if you think about Solomon in his quest to understand everything there was, he said, I've seen all things that take place under the sun. So he pursued, and he did it by all three of these ways. Sometimes knowledge involves, or getting knowledge involves using all three ways. Brother Goble has used this example many times in classes that he has taught, that for medical students, when they're trying to learn how to do a procedure, the very first thing they do is that, you know, their professor tells them about it. And then they follow up by doing one or seeing one. They observe it, and then they do one. They experience it. And then to master it, they teach one. And so in life, oftentimes knowledge is gained the same way. And in many cases, this is the very best way to have a complete understanding, a complete knowledge. You know, wisdom, as we're going to talk about, being a little different than knowledge, is a lot like those medical students. It is the proper application of knowledge. It's not just facts, but how do you properly apply it? One thing about wisdom is that it normally requires a healthy dose of perspective and the ability to make sound judgments. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody that you knew exactly the right thing to say, but you said it at the wrong time, or you said it in the wrong way? Has that ever happened to you? I think most of us have. And you look back on that conversation, and what you said was exactly right. It was truthful. It was needed. But you didn't apply wisdom correctly. And so you didn't use that perspective of how I'm going to apply this in such a way that you said the right thing, you said it at the right time, and you said it in the right way. And so wisdom is kind of like that med student. It comes a lot of times through utilizing all three of these things and practicing the exercise of knowledge. So which comes first, wisdom or knowledge? Knowledge, okay. Pretty obvious. You can't have wisdom without first having the building block upon which to use it. You know, the old chicken and the egg question. Well, there's no question in this. Knowledge comes first. So wisdom is built upon knowledge. And let's look at a couple of statements here, and let's think about these things. You can be both wise and knowledgeable. Give me an example of someone or an example of how that statement is true.
He's able to rightly take that knowledge and to apply it and to give such a wise outcome that people were impressed with that. And we're still impressed 2,500 years plus years later.
So there's a great example of somebody that had both knowledge, he understood the facts, and he applied it in such a way that he exercised wisdom. So it is possible to be both knowledgeable and to be wise. You can't be wise without knowledge. Is that a true statement? Okay. I'm sorry? Okay. So the perfect example of that is, have you ever known someone that was a self-proclaimed expert on everything? We've all had those people in our lives. And yet, the minute that they open up their mouth, you know that they're not wise. One of my favorite passages in Ecclesiastes is, the fool is known by his many words. You know, you may think somebody's a fool, but the minute they open their mouth, you know for a fact. that that's what they are. So here's an example of somebody that really doesn't have any knowledge, and they're trying to use it, trying to say that here's the proper application of knowledge. You know, that would be like, you know, me trying to give, you know, somebody financial advice when I don't have a clue on how to make money in the first place or hang on to it or whatever the case may be. If you don't have the knowledge or the tools to do it, you can't be wise. You can't give good instruction. Another statement, just because a person is knowledgeable doesn't mean that they're wise. Any thoughts come to mind of an example like that?
I've read about the early experiments at Los Alamos with they had a leftover core from the third nuclear bomb that never dropped. They called it the Demon Core. And they would do experiments by hand with this thing with no safety regulations, no nothing. They knew the dangers of it, and it ended up killing multiple people because they, even knowing what it could do, they still didn't implement any kind of safety procedures for how they interacted with it.
Okay. One that came to my mind, who can tell me who this is? Stephen Hawking, smart guy, physicist, knows a lot about mathematics, knows a lot about the universe, very smart guy. Got a lot of knowledge, but was he wise? This was an article that I had read about Stephen Hawking. It says Hawking considered himself to be an atheist. Hawking spoke more plainly about his thoughts on God in an interview with the Spanish publication El Mundo. And this was a quote from Stephen Hawking. Before we understood science, it is natural to believe that God created the universe. But now, science offers a more convincing explanation, he said. What I mean by we would know the mind of God is we would know everything that God would know. If there were a God, which there isn't, I'm an atheist. So here's a guy, smart as he can be, but not particularly wise. And he passed away not too terribly long ago. This is what God says. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So we can have an awful lot of knowledge, but if we don't use it correctly, we don't apply wisdom, then it really is, in a lot of respects, a total waste. And we can kind of get this idea that, you know, if you learn it all and you don't use it right, it's still vanity. It's still a waste. So, how do we go about acquiring wisdom? Where do we look? Well, you know, there's a lot of places that we can do it. You know, this was an interesting quote. It says, wisdom is not the product of schooling. It's not something that you can be schooled in on how to be wise, but of the lifelong attempt to acquire it. Anybody know who said this? Another really smart guy. Okay. He kind of had the right idea about that, is that, you know, it's not all about knowledge. It's how you apply it, and it takes a long time to get it. Now, Solomon had the distinct advantage that you and I don't have. God gave him an incredible amount of wisdom. He gave him an understanding heart. He didn't have to work for it in the same ways that you and I did. It was given to him. And so when Solomon said that I tried by wisdom all the things that there are in this world, we really need to listen to him because he had an awful lot of wisdom. So what are some of the sources that we look to gain knowledge? Well, we can look to philosophy. You know, throughout the ages, there have been many, many philosophers. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, Epicurus. You could just go on and on and on. And every one of these guys thought they had the market cornered on what the answer to happiness in life was. You know, it was, so, you know, you can look to philosophy, but, you know, is that really where you're going to get the best answers? Because every one of these guys, if you look at them through history, every one of them had a different answer, you know, as to what's going to make somebody happy. Maybe technology and science. You know, we talked about the fact that we live in a knowledge-based society and that technology really rules our life. Do we buy into the idea that happiness is going to come through the very next invention, the very next piece of technology that we can get? If you get a smarter iPhone next year than the one you've got this year, is that going to bring happiness, contentment, fulfillment, all of these things? Is that where we're going to get our answers? Probably not. It hadn't worked so far. It's probably not going to work, you know, even as we become more technologically advanced. So how about God's Word? Is that the best place to seek out knowledge that will be fulfilling, the application of wisdom? You know, I would argue very strongly that that is the very best place to try to acquire knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's our word. And God says that the very foundation, the very basic building block of getting that is the fear of God, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's where you start. That's where you build. And Solomon had all of that, and he presented that to us in such a way that we can certainly learn a lot. So if Solomon says that wisdom exceeds folly, which he does, and that, you know, wisdom is better than folly, then why does he claim that the pursuit of wisdom is vanity? You know, we've been talking for the last few minutes about the fact that knowledge and wisdom can be good things. But Solomon says it's vanity. Why? What did he say in his book? Brian?
One thing he says is that the wise man dies just like the fool dies.
Exactly. That's one of the things we're going to talk about. So let's look, just like last week, we looked at some things that Solomon said were problematic with the pursuit of wealth. Well, he says that there's some things that are problematic with the pursuit of wisdom. And like, problem number one was that like wealth, you can never get enough of it. You can pursue wisdom and you can pursue knowledge, and you're never going to know it all. It's the hamster on the wheel. Mary? Exactly. It says in chapter 8, it says, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on the earth, even though one sees no sleep or night, if you spend every waking hour or every hour that is allotted to you, if you pursue wisdom, even, you know, then I saw all the work of God that a man cannot find out that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. So you can spend every second of your life trying to learn it all. You can spend every second trying to apply it correctly. And guess what? You never, ever get to the end. In 1900, it was said that knowledge was doubling about every 100 years. The sum total of everything that the human mind had discovered and knew, every year that amount of knowledge was doubling about every 100 years. By 1945, it was doubling about every 25 years. You think about some of the things that took place along about 1945, you know, World War II, the development of the atomic bomb, you know, nuclear physics, you know. At that point, everything ramped up. It start, you know, the knowledge that we had started getting it faster and faster. Currently, they say that knowledge is doubling about every 13 months. If you take the grand total of everything that man knows, it's going to double in just a little over a year. We are rapidly, this is an exponential curve, and we are very rapidly getting to the point that it won't be long till knowledge is doubling every 12 hours. So do you really think that in the span of a human life, you can get it all? Absolutely not. You're never going to get it all. And so Solomon says you can work yourself to death, and you're never going to get to the end. You're never going to know it all. You're not God. Solomon got it. In that respect, he said, you're not God. You're never going to know everything. And if you think in terms of God being omniscient, all-knowing, the wealth of all the knowledge that is out there, not just what man knows, but what God knows, you know, man is never going to attain to that place. You are just spinning your wheels. You're never going to be wise enough to have all of the answers. I can't tell you the number of times that the elders sit around a table and they look at each other and they're dealing with some difficult set of circumstances in somebody's life, and they just, all they can do is say, I'm not wise enough, and God help me. You never, ever get wise enough to answer every question. So Solomon said it's grasping for the wind. It's like catching the wind. Now, that being said, I'm still going to do an argument. We're going to talk about how wisdom excels folly. If you're going to pursue something, pursue this. But at the same time, you're never going to get there. In chapter 1 and verse 18 says, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Because the more you know, the more you recognize how much you don't know. Every time you open a door that you think, okay, this is it, it just puts in front of you 10 more doors that have to be opened. So there was another problem that Solomon had with, you know, the pursuit of wisdom. And that's a fact, it's just exhausting. And Mary alluded to our verse associated with that. It says, and further, my son, be admonished by these, and making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Chapter 12, verse 12. Most of the people, I believe, in this room derive their livelihood, by and large, by using their minds. You know, there are some of us that do it by physical labor, but most of us are in some kind of a job that requires us to make decisions, to supervise other people, to do other things like that. When you have been at work, and you're just sitting at a desk, you're not putting out a lot of energy, so to speak, and you do that for 8 to 12 hours a day, nonstop, when you go home at night, are you tired? Absolutely. It is wearisome to the flesh. It is just the same as if you had been out under the sun all day long working hard. You can be just as exhausted. You can be every bit as tired as you were if you did physical labor. So Solomon says that one of the problems you've got with this pursuit is that it's just going to wear you out. You know, you're going to be tired. And so that was another one of the problems that Solomon encountered with this pursuit of wisdom. What about this one? Even if you had all the wisdom in the world, can you fix everything? What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be numbered. Chapter 1, verse 15. With all the knowledge, with all of the wisdom, can you fix all of the world problems? Yes? No? No. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. Are you ever going to fix that problem? No. I don't care how smart you are and all the answers you have, you're not going to fix some of the things that God has made crooked. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? Chapter 7, verse 13. Rob?
That other verse, 1:15, I have been instructed in past classes that that is really the conclusion of the whole book, and that from there on out, the rest of the book is to prove that statement.
Okay. So one of the problems Solomon had was that he was the wisest man that ever walked the earth. But he still could not figure out how to fix some things. And that was a problem to him. And that is a problem with the pursuit of wisdom. As we said, you're never going to learn it all. But even if you do, at the end of the day, this is God's world. It's not yours. And you're not going to fix something that God has made crooked. So another problem is that, and this was alluded to, I think Rob brought this comment, is that the wise and the fool are going to die. Solomon said, so I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. Doesn't matter how wise you are. At the end of the day, you're going to die. And when you walk through a graveyard and you look at the tombstones, can you tell if that person was a wise person or a fool? No, you can't. You're not going to know. That wisdom is not going to follow you. I mean, we can think just in our own lives about our ancestors just a few generations ago. You know, your great-great-grandfather. What'd you know about him? Was he wise or was he a fool? And so, you know, you're going to die. And that's one of the things that Solomon had a problem with. You're not going to be remembered. It doesn't matter if you are extremely wise. At the end of the day, you're not going to be remembered. For there's no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool, chapter 2 and verse 16. So you're not going to be remembered. You know, maybe somebody will remember if you have a tombstone like this. Abner, he died a fool. So, but the point is that even if you attain great wisdom, at the end of the day, you're probably not going to be remembered, so it's like grasping for the wind. So, if the pursuit of wisdom is vanity, then what is the solution? Is ignorance bliss? Not necessarily. I mean, we alluded to Adam and Eve. Certainly in their case, ignorance was bliss. They didn't have a knowledge of good or evil. But can we really say that? Aaron?
We could hold Peter up as our example. Peter is, relatively speaking, uneducated, especially compared to somebody like Paul. And yet with his limited knowledge, when Jesus comes, he recognizes him as the Messiah, even to the point of saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He understood enough. But if that had been the end of it, if that had been the end of Peter gaining knowledge and wisdom, he never would have grown to be the kind of person who wrote the letters that he writes towards the end of his life that we have record of in the scriptures. And so I think the correct conclusion is you use what you do have to the best of your ability while continuing to grow. Because if you stop growing, you are dead.
Good thought. So I would argue that if the question can't be found, or the answer can't be found under the sun, maybe we need to look someplace else. Maybe we need to have that heavenly perspective that we have talked about, that as we consider all these things that Solomon wrote about, let's try to apply a heavenly perspective. So how about this perspective? For this reason,
We also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is exactly what Aaron was talking about. You try to grow. And where do you try to grow? You try to grow in the knowledge of the Lord so that we can be pleasing to him. Thank you for your comments. Next week, Jacob, I have the class.